Please turn with me in God's Word to the book of Exodus and chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, it's on page 77 if you're using one of the church Bibles, and we're going to begin reading at the first verse, and you'll notice as we read through this passage, how there's an echo in the Lord's Supper of some of the words of Moses spoken in this passage. Exodus 24 and verse 1. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let us turn together now to the New Testament and to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, page 1026 in our church Bibles. And as I said last Lord's Day evening, we're going to be working through Mark's Passion narrative over the course of not just this communion season, but the foreseeable communion seasons until we reach the end. And we come this morning very appropriately to verses 22 to 25 of Mark 14. So let's read those verses together now. Mark 14, verse 22. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Well, Jesus spoke these words during a Passover meal. And the Passover meal was the highlight of the Jewish year. It was the time when the people of God looked back on the one hand to how he had rescued them from slavery in Egypt when they sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb. But it was also a time when the Jews looked forwards to the future redemption that was pictured by the Passover. It was a time when they anticipated an even greater deliverance. In fact, there was a saying of the rabbis that was quoted at Passover. In that night they were redeemed, and in that night they will be redeemed in the future. And in God's providence, the Passover festival was exactly the time when that long-awaited deliverance was going to come. The Passover meal was conducted by the head of the home. And here in this setting, that is Jesus. And the Passover followed a fairly precise liturgy. It followed a very precise pattern over the course of the meal. And Mark draws our attention, or he focuses our attention, on three significant changes that Jesus makes to that liturgy. And each of these changes is packed full of meaning. He makes a change, first of all, as the bread is being passed around. And then after the third cup of wine is passed around. And then before the fourth cup of wine is drunk. And each of those changes, as we'll see, is significant, pointing the disciples away from the past to the future, away from the Passover to Calvary and to truth about himself. We're going to look at the first two of these changes now, and then the third we'll look at the table. So first of all then, let's think about the change that Jesus makes to the bread, or at the time of the passing of the bread. This is the first change that Jesus makes to the traditional order of the Passover meal, when the bread was being handed around. Now the normal pattern was that before the main course was eaten, before the lamb was eaten, a plate of unleavened bread would be lifted up, and these words would be spoken: "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal." Then the host would give thanks for the bread. He would break off a piece for each person present, and then this was passed around. Now the bread was normally eaten in silence, but it's at this point that Jesus speaks and changes the ritual. And what he says, Mark records for us in verse 22. "Take, this is my body." Now what does Jesus mean here? Well, I'm sure that I hardly need to tell you that Jesus is not saying that the bread is really his body. The Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation is a total misunderstanding of this passage. Jesus is standing there in the flesh, and he's holding this bread in his hands. So he can't be saying that this bread is his actual body. He must be speaking figuratively. This is symbolic language. "This is my body." No, what he's saying is that from now on, the bread is no longer a symbol of the Egyptian affliction. It's no longer a sign of the Jews' haste in leaving Egypt. No, Jesus now puts himself at the center of this meal. His people are to receive him, and they are to feed on him. He's holding himself out to his people as a gift. He says, "Take." Not earn, not pay for, but take. He's offering himself freely. It's what he says in John chapter 6, using slightly different language. I am the bread of life. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. It's a symbol of Jesus' presence with his people. He really is with his people. There is going to be an ongoing, continuing fellowship and relationship with them. And that's so tremendously important and significant and encouraging at this point, isn't it, in Mark's gospel. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to be killed. And yet he's promising that he will be with his people, that death will not be the end. That's fulfilled, of course, in his resurrection, but it's more than that. He's not just saying that he's going to rise from the dead. He says in Matthew 28 and verse 20, I will be with you always. Jesus ascended into heaven. He's in heaven there at this moment. We don't see him on earth any longer. But the bread of the sacrament is a reminder that he is constantly and always with his people all the days until the end. Central in the sacrament is the person of Christ. Faith in Jesus is at the heart of what we are exercising today. We're looking to him. We're trusting in him. We're taking him to ourselves. We're recognizing that he is present here amongst us and with us. And the bread that we eat is a picture of our ongoing, continual dependence upon Jesus Christ for strength. Someone said earlier this week at a conference that I was at that there's no such thing as grace. He says we should think rather of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is not some supernatural power that we're zapped with from on high. It's a person that we receive. It's a person that we trust in, a person who abides with us and in us and through whom we can do all things. And all of that is what we are symbolizing as we take this bread and eat this bread today. This, Jesus says, is my body. And then secondly, there's a change to the wine. Not just the bread, but the wine. And this second change comes after the third cup of wine. Now you may remember that there were four cups of wine that were drunk over the course of the Passover meal. Four cups relating to four promises made by God in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And here are the four. I will bring you out. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Four promises in those two verses. And each cup represented one of these four promises. The third cup, which was known as the cup of thanksgiving, was drunk after the meal, and it represented redemption. The third promise, God says to his people, I will redeem you. The Jews drank that cup and they remembered with thanksgiving how God had purchased them, how he had paid a high price for them so that they might be his people. And at Passover, they didn't just look back, but as we've seen, they looked forward to the day when God would come again and save his people through his Messiah. And at this time, every year, devout Jews wondered as they drank the third cup, perhaps this will be the Passover when the Messiah comes again to redeem us once and for all. And so it's incredibly significant, isn't it, that it's at this point that Jesus makes another change. Verse 23, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." The cup of redemption is now going to be the cup of the new covenant in Jesus' outpoured blood. Redemption comes through Christ's death now, he's saying. There's no reference, is there, anywhere to the central feature of the Passover meal, the lamb. Nothing is said about it at all. Redemption is no longer symbolized by animal sacrifice. Jesus is focusing our attention on another sacrifice, a once-for-all perfect sacrifice that is going to replace the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. The exodus from Egypt is going to be superseded by a second exodus. That's how the prophets talked about this act of salvation that God was going to do in the future. A true and better exodus that Jesus, the true and better Moses, was going to bring about. A final, permanent sacrifice for sin. The Lamb of God now is going to come and shed his blood on the cross. Jesus describes his blood as the blood of the covenant. What does that mean? What would the disciples have heard in their minds echoing when Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant"? Well, surely they would have understood that Jesus was referring to Exodus 24, where God entered into a covenant with Israel, and he promised that he would bless them and that he would be their God. And they promised that they would do all that was required of them in the law. And the covenant was sealed, you remember, with blood. Exodus 24, verse 8, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And the people are saying, in effect, if we fail to keep the conditions of this covenant, then the punishment is death. Of course, the problem was that the people couldn't keep God's commandments. And that's why God promised that one day he would make a new covenant with Israel. Jeremiah 31:31, "The time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." The time that was coming in Jeremiah's day has now come at this Passover meal. The time for the new covenant has arrived. The sacrificial system of the old covenant was a picture. All those animal sacrifices were a picture to teach us that an innocent party needs to die in the place of sinners if there is to be forgiveness and atonement. But of course, that picture in the Old Testament was always just that. It was always just a picture. And a picture can't actually save. A picture cannot atone for sin. But Jesus Christ is the reality. He takes our place. He takes our punishment. He lives our life. He rises to new life for our justification. And by his blood, by his death, we're redeemed and we're forgiven. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And in the wine of the sacrament, Jesus is promising that he will be the Savior of many people. In this new order, in the new covenant, forgiveness is possible, forgiveness is realized, forgiveness is actualized because Jesus Christ is the one permanent sacrifice for all the sins of all His people. Drinking from this cup of redemption, it's an expression of communion with Him, sharing in all that He would do for His people in forging a covenant with God. This is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Being symbolized here in this cup. You're a sinner, and you know that you're a sinner, and I know that I'm a sinner. We've broken God's perfect law. We feel guilty because we're not what God made us to be, and we yearn for forgiveness. And we wish that we could have the slate wiped clean. We want to start fresh with God. But that's exactly what the blood of the covenant is for. There's nothing that you or I could ever do to take away our sins. The animal sacrifices, all the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament couldn't ever remove a single sin. Nothing that we could ever sacrifice today could ever make up for the sins that we've committed. All the good works, all the religious works, or the holiest and the most righteous works that you can imagine, all put together, can't wipe out even the smallest and least of all the sins that you've ever committed. Never mind the whole countless tally of them. Only the blood of the covenant, only Jesus' death on the cross, only the cup of redemption can take away our sins and deal with our guilt. And friends, the blood of Christ does take away every sin. Perhaps there's a sin that troubles you. There's something in your past that you worry about, and you're fearful in case on the day of judgment you turn up and this sin, all the others were forgiven, but this sin was different, and this sin couldn't be forgiven. That will not happen. That cannot happen, because Jesus' blood covers all our sin and goes on cleansing us from all sin. And every time we drink this cup of the new covenant, it should be a reminder to us and a spur to us that we should be done with sin. We should go out today at the end of the service determined that we are not going to give in to temptation in the way that we gave in to temptation over these past days and weeks. It's a spur to us to be done with sin. Let's not excuse our sins or indulge them anymore. Every time we see the cup at communion, when you hold that cup of red wine in your hand and drink it in your mouth, we should be reminded of the reality of the redemption that Jesus Christ purchased in His death. We were bought with a costly price. My blood of the covenant, Jesus said. The Son of God had to suffer and die so that we might live. Those sins that you commit so easily, so lightly, without a moment's thought, with hardly a tear of remorse afterwards, Jesus shed His blood so that you can be forgiven for every one of those sins. Thomas Watson says, "If a woman saw that sword which killed her husband, how hateful would the sight of it be to her? Do we count that sin light which made Christ's soul exceeding sorrowful unto death? Can that be our joy, which made the Lord Jesus Christ a man of sorrows? Did He cry out, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And shall not those sins be forsaken by us, which made Christ Himself forsaken?" Oh, let us look upon sin with indignation. That's what we want to happen. That's the effect that the blood of the covenant should have on us, or the symbol of the blood of the covenant that we take up today at the Lord's table. It should make us thankful that all of our sins are covered by the precious blood of Christ. And it should drive us to hate our sin and to resist temptation and to put sin to death more and more in our hearts and lives. So let's prepare then, brothers and sisters, to come to the Lord's table today in conscious dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ as we eat the bread which is his body and as we drink the wine which is the blood of the new covenant. Amen. The last change that the Lord Jesus made to the Passover meal came just before the fourth cup. The fourth cup represented the consummation of God's purposes and promises, the great climax of salvation. The promise from Exodus 6, verse 7, that this cup represented was, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And the interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't drink this fourth cup. Normally it was drunk at the end of the meal, and then they would sing together the remaining psalms from the Egyptian Hallel and separate. But Jesus doesn't drink this cup, and he specifically tells us that he isn't going to drink it. In verse 25 of Mark 14, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So the meal is left unfinished. Jesus and the disciples go out of the upper room and they leave behind the fourth cup of wine untouched on the table. Why? And the answer is because the consummation has not yet come. We are now in the new covenant. The kingdom of God has come on the earth, but it has not yet completely and fully and finally come. God is still saving his people. The church is still growing. And the fourth cup of consummation, isn't to be drunk until the great marriage feast of the Lamb described in the book of Revelation. On that day, the church will be given to Christ and everything will be fulfilled, and at that time, the promise of the fourth cup will be perfectly fulfilled. "I will take you as my own people and I will be your God." It will be perfectly and gloriously and forever fulfilled. In fact, it's quoted, that exact promise is quoted at the marriage feast of the Lamb in Revelation 21. And that's why Paul says that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We're still looking ahead in anticipation. The fourth cup is still untouched on the table. We're still waiting for the last great final act of God in redemptive history. And what a tremendously joyful note that is in this context here in Mark's gospel. Mark has been showing us again and again how Jesus is in control of all his circumstances and of his destiny. And that's brought out here so very clearly, isn't it? There is a plan. There is a plan that has a goal and a destination. There has always been a plan from all eternity, a plan that maps out all of history right up to the very last second, to the consummation. Everything that's going on here in the Passion narrative is not outside of Christ's control. Everything that's going on in our world today is not outside of his control. Mankind, the whole universe, is heading towards a consummation, a completion of everything by Jesus Christ. Of course, we need to remember, don't we, the sobering fact that not everyone on that day will drink the cup of consummation with Christ at the banquet of the Lamb. And the question that each of us needs to ask ourselves, even as we sit at the table, is, will I drink that cup on that day? The Apostle Peter talks about scoffers who don't believe that human history will ever come to an end. They don't believe in a consummation. Where is the promise of his coming, they say? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Jesus is saying that there is a consummation, and we are all of us hurtling towards it. We are closer to it today than we were yesterday. And on that day of consummation, all of mankind will be divided into two. Those who drink this cup of completion, this cup of consummation with Christ, and those who drink the cup of God's everlasting wrath. You can only drink the fourth cup, the cup of consummation, if you've drunk the third cup, this cup, the cup of redemption. But if you have drunk the cup of redemption, if you have trusted in Christ's death on the cross, then you will share in this everlasting bliss in heaven. What a tremendous encouragement for us who have experienced this redemption symbolized by the bread and the wine here today. We proclaim Christ's death until he comes. He is coming again. There is a consummation. So let's work and labor by the grace of God, every one of us, individually and in our families and as a congregation. Let's labor and toil and spend ourselves by God's grace towards that great day of consummation. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. That day will be the vindication of all of our hopes and prayers and efforts. On that day, we will sit down with Christ, with all the many for whom his blood was poured out, and we'll drink with him the cup of consummation. And in the meantime, until that day, until he comes, the Lord's Supper is a foretaste and a reminder that that day will come. And the Bible reminds us that it's imminent, and that this day could come at any moment, that Christ will come like a thief in the night. We proclaim his death until he comes, but he could well come very, very soon. So we all of us need to be working, not found sleeping, when he comes. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice and we bless and thank you that history is not going around in circles, but that it is under your control and that it is heading towards that final glorious consummation when the kingdom of God will come in all of its fullness and glory. And we would pray, O God, as we have just been singing, that you would cause that day to come soon, that you would come, Lord Jesus. We have been eating and drinking by faith, proclaiming your death until you come. We thank you, Father, for this sacrament, but we pray that it will not be necessary much longer. We pray that you would come soon and restore all things. Father, we would pray for any who are here among us who are still outside of Christ, who are still rebelling against him, rejecting his rule over their lives and his saving work. Father, we pray that you will have mercy upon them and draw them to yourself, so that on that great day of consummation, they will not be cast out, but that they would sit down with you and with us at your table. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.